Well, it's a delight to be with you once again. I know I have only been here for a few times because I serve up in Massachusetts, so you may not know this about me yet, if you didn't notice during that amazing singing that we had earlier, but I love to sing. I mean, I love to sing. When I was an elementary child, I remember being in the junior choir in our little Baptist church up in Maine. This was before I became a Presbyterian. I hadn't even heard of them yet. In middle school and high school, I think I found about every group that I could sing with. And then when I got to college, I moved south to New Hampshire to go to college. And I was in a four-part women's chorus. And the best part about that was when we would come out on stage and we'd get onto the risers. And our director had perfect pitch. And so she would hum the tiniest little, most quiet note. And then we would burst into four-part harmonies. And the audience would just be like, where did that come from? You know, no piano, no introduction, no nothing, just bam, right into it. It was so fun. So loving singing is one thing. But when you add the Holy Spirit into the equation, when you have a relationship with the one about whom you're singing, that takes us to a whole other dimension, worship. The word worship has at its root worth. God is the one who is worth our worship, our praise. He is the one who is worthy. Boys and girls, there's worthy. He's the one worth our praise. There's praise. And when you're living in a relationship with the God of creation, with Jesus Christ who has ransomed your life, with the Holy Spirit guiding and comforting you in your daily walk, your heart becomes full and overflows in worship. Now, as John said, today's the final sermon in your summer playlist, and indeed, the summer you have spent most of the time in the Psalms, but today we're moving to Revelation. We're looking at a different song of worship. In the Revelation of John, he, the last remaining of the 12 apostles, was granted a vision of heaven, activity of worship at the very throne of grace. Now, before we move into the text you have before you in chapter 5, I want to give you a glimpse back into chapter 4. We have John standing before the very throne of God. John's invited to come close into God's very presence so that he might see what is about to take place. And as he does so, he sees in his vision 24 elders seated on thrones surrounding the throne of God. It's commonly thought that the 24 elders represented the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. In the center around the throne of God are four living creatures: a lion, the greatest of all the wild animals; an ox, the strongest of all domesticated animals; an eagle, the most regal of all birds; and man, the pinnacle of God's creating work. These represent all of God's creation, and as creatures, each is worshiping their creator, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." In the presence of these representatives of all of creation, the 24 elders then get up from their thrones and fall down before God in worship. And they are also singing their song: "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." The elders recognize that they are in the presence of the one who, by sheer force of his will, chose to create all that they have seen. It is by the will of God that each of these creatures has been created. It is by the will of God that each of the 24 elders were created. It is by the will of Almighty God that you and I have been created. We live and move and have our being at the will of Almighty God. This is why we worship. We are the creatures, and we're called to worship our Creator. Now, that's only the introduction to this incredible drama that's about to unfold in the throne room of heaven. So read with me as we move into chapter 5. We'll be going a few verses at a time. First, verse 1. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, and sealed with seven seals. Now, God had called John closer to see what would be happening next. And so John sees that the scroll has writing on the inside as well as the outside. It is so full of instructions, the inside could not contain all of the contents. And it was sealed with the seven seals. In the Greco-Roman age, when John is transcribing this vision, it was a common practice to use seven seals to protect the authenticity of a document. That way, when someone opened the scroll, and the seals were all intact, they knew they were in possession of the authoritative document from the original source. There would be no question as to its reliability. And John goes on in verse 2, "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?'" He asks, who is there in all of creation that we have symbolized here in front of us? Who is there that has the authority to break the seals and to reveal the contents of this document? In verse 3, "But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside." John is weeping. He's literally mourning. He's grieving that he's here in the presence of God, but there seems that there's no one else in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, no one in all of creation who's worthy to break the seals, to open the scroll. Now remember the hymn from chapter 4, who was worthy of the power and the glory and the honor? Only God the Creator. So who then will be worthy and able to open the scroll but God himself? And John says in verse 5, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" One of the elders reveals there is one who is worthy. This one is revealed as the Lion of Judah, imagery of a Messiah that's been passed down in passages of Old Testament scriptures. In Genesis 49, Jacob is blessing his sons and says this to his son, Judah. "Judah is a lion's whelp, a cub. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from beneath his feet until tribute comes to him and the obedience of the people is his." This has been an image the Hebrews have passed on throughout generations of the one who would ultimately come to rule their nation, one who would be called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And in addition, David, descendant of Judah, the greatest king in their history, is also referenced. The one found worthy to open the scroll is also from the line of David. So John is ready to see this one be revealed. He begins to turn to look in the direction the angel is pointing. "See, the Lion of Judah." And John turns, but he does not see a powerful beast of might and victory. Look with me to see what he sees in verse 6. "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center before the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." A lamb, not a lion. A lamb looking as if it's been slain. A lamb bearing the scars of its sacrifice upon an altar. Yet the lamb is not dead. The lamb is alive. We have this dramatic moment when John and all of heaven is watching with anticipation. They hear the angel declare that the Lion of Judah has triumphed, and what they see revealed is a vulnerable lamb who's been led to the slaughter, yet who was victorious over death. The seven horns and the seven eyes symbolize that the lamb is full. Seven is a symbol of fullness or completeness. So the lamb is full of power, that's what the horns symbolize, and insight, that's what the eyes symbolize. So the lamb is full of power and insight. Now I want you to imagine in your mind's eye this dramatic moment as the lamb approaches the throne on which sits the God of creation. The air is thick with anticipation. I imagine everyone holding their breath, angels sort of on their tiptoes wondering what's next. watching every step as the Lamb gets nearer and nearer to the hand that holds the scroll, which is sealed with its seven seals. In verse 7, he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And the crowds went wild. Okay, so that's not in the text. But come on, can you feel this sense of anticipation, of excitement? It's building and building. In what realm of our lives do we get that same feeling? For many of us, it's sports. Like maybe when Darianne's lacrosse team won a championship or two, or the football team, or maybe a girls' gymnastics team. We get so excited. We go crazy. We are exuberantly celebrating. Now, I know I have to be careful this close to New York City when talking about baseball. But if you would grant me a moment of grace, given that I was born and raised in the state of Maine and learned to live and die, we died a lot more back then, with the Boston Red Sox at the knee of my elderly grandfather. But the 2004 World Series. Just waiting and waiting for that final out in that really boring series with St. Louis. Seriously, the Yankees series before it was much better. Anyway, the Red Sox were about to win for the first time in 86 years. The curse of the Bambino was finally going to be broken. I remember standing in the middle of our family room, and I hate to say I had to wake up my husband who had fallen asleep. The final batter hits the ball. It dribbles to the pitcher. The pitcher catches it, because of course we Red Sox fans all hold our breath, and passes it to the first baseman who catches it, and the final out. I went crazy. I'm jumping up and down. I was gloriously giddy. I was like, I have just seen the impossible happen. My grandfather died before it ever happened. My father died before it ever happened. I got to see it in my lifetime. The cameras swung to Boston. The streets were crazy. The city was going wild. The excitement was palpable. Now get in touch with that emotion as we go back to the scene of John's vision. A mighty angel cries out, "Who is worthy? Who is there in all of creation that is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? No one is worthy. There is weeping, there is mourning." And then an elder calls out, "Do not weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed. He is worthy." And the Lamb of God, bearing the scars of the sacrifice on behalf of the world, moves to center stage. He approaches the throne. He takes the scroll, and everyone explodes in praise. And they sing a new song. Return to the text with me at verse 8. "And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God members of every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." It was a new song. All through the Hebrew scriptures, we've references to a new song that's going to be sung. In almost every case, it has to do with God being the God of creation and God being the God of redemption, not just for the Jews, but for all nations. We see revealed that in the language of this song. because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God people from every tribe and language and people and nation. In chapter 4, the only one worthy of praise was the God of creation. In chapter 5, we see revealed God the Redeemer, the one we know as Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The great drama of Revelation hinges on this very moment, the Lamb revealed, bearing the lasting marks of the price he paid to redeem humankind, to ransom you and to ransom me from the power of sin and death. This Jesus Christ, fully God, equal with the Father and the Spirit, and worthy of honor and power and wealth, wisdom, strength, glory, and praise. Friends, we have seen the future. And because we have seen this future, we are a people of hope. And we can be a people of hope even in times of mourning, grieving, not understanding, confusion, in times of trouble. We can be a people of hope. We've mentioned several times today how we've all seen the footage from the Houston area. But have you heard of Victoria White? She's an admissions counselor for some school, and she's been working in the shelters. She's been singing a new song, singing some old songs. When she was interviewed, she said she wanted to sing to let the people know, it looks hopeless, but I promise it's not. Who was worthy to open the scroll? It looked hopeless, but I promise it's not. Is there something feeling hopeless in your life or the life of a friend or family member? Hang on to that promise that we are people of hope. It's not hopeless. And how do we know? The symbols are right on the table. Of the bread, the body of Christ, Jesus, the bread of life, the Lamb of God who took our sin upon the cross and gave his body for us. The root of David, the vine in which we are called to abide, his blood poured out for us to purchase for God members of every tribe and language and people and nation. This same Jesus is the only one worthy to take that scroll and to open its seals. And that very fact alone should draw us to our feet with our hands lifted high in worship and praise and thanksgiving. So why is it we are often far more apt to do that for our sports heroes than for the God of creation and the God of redemption? May this scene in John's vision invoke wonder in our souls and awe in our imaginations and lead us to sing with an exuberance that takes even Dwayne by surprise. Brothers and sisters, hear me in this. The Lion of Judah has triumphed. Evil and sin and death have been defeated. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Come on, friends, lift up your voices, because it's time to join the choir.